So I have a little confession, which is I think I broke my iPad yesterday, and I had done a tremendous amount of work translating our scripture from Greek, because I didn't take Greek, and I had to go back to the original dictionary back and forth, and I don't have it. So I'm reading from the CEV, but I'm going to go from memory and point out a few places, because I think that work that I did is really important in what Jesus is trying to say, or I should say the writer of Luke is trying to say about Jesus in our scripture. We're going back to the gospel. I know Pastor Janice has had us in Jeremiah a lot of the summer, but we're going back to the gospel of Luke because I think we need to hear this week more than ever. So this is Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, and I'll be reading from the CEV initially. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in a Jewish meeting place. A woman was there who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. She was completely bent over and could not straighten up. When Jesus saw the woman, he called her over and said, "You are now well." He placed his hand on her, and right away she stood up straight and praised God. The man in charge of the meeting place was angry because Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath. So he said to the people, "Each week has 6 days when we can work. Come and be healed on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath." The Lord replied, "Are you trying to fool someone? Won't any one of you untie your ox or donkey and lead it out to drink on Sabbath? This woman belongs to the family of Abraham, but Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Isn't it right to set her free on the Sabbath?" Jesus' words made his enemies ashamed, but everyone else in the crowd was happy about the wonderful things he was doing. These are inspired words for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the words that were the ones that I wanted us to pay attention to, where the translation from the CEV and even the NRSV were a little different, are around the terms loosening and binding. Jesus uses these words, or these words, I should say, are used throughout this story, and especially the way that Jesus uses them, the loosening and the binding. And I just want to point out a few of those places where the translation's a little different. A woman was there who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years, actually gets translated, who had been bound by a spirit of infirmity, is the probably a better Greek translation. She had been bound by the spirit of infirmity, was completely bent over, and could not loosen herself to stand up. Okay, just a little translation difference there. Then the man who was in charge of the meeting place or synagogue goes ahead and does use the word healing. He says, "Jesus had healed someone. You have days when you can come and be healed." But the Lord replies, Jesus says, "Won't any one of you loosen your ox or donkey and lead it to drink on a Sabbath? This woman belongs to the family of Abraham, but Satan has kept her bound for 18 years," the same translation there. "Isn't it right to loosen her free on the Sabbath?" Jesus uses these words of loosening and freeing, as well as binding, in important ways I want us to think a little bit about. Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations on all our hearts be a blessing to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So we have a picture of a bent over person coming into a probably a very full synagogue because Jesus had been doing healings, had been healing people throughout his ministry, and more and more and more crowds had come. And this is towards the end of the Gospel of Luke as he's making his way to Jerusalem. Many people will have followed him as they end up following him to Bethlehem and then on to Jerusalem. So we can imagine that this bent over woman is probably kind of hidden among the people. She's not really seen. She's bent over. She's kind of hidden behind people. This past couple of weeks, I was helping out at camp, and I was helping out at our theater camp, and I was blessed to have a high school student helping with our fourth and fifth graders, but she was petite, and I kept kind of losing her in the mix of the fourth and fifth and sixth graders who had gotten really tall this summer, and I would say, Sophia, where are you? And she would jump up and say, I'm right here. And it was a great blessing that she was right there, eye to eye with the kids, really connecting with them. And I realized that sometimes you lose people in a crowd. And she, this woman, was probably lost most of the time, bent over and not able to be face to face or eye to eye with very many people as she was leaning over, looking at the ground. But Jesus sees her, and he sees a person who is, of course, fully human, but also, for the purpose of the readers of Luke and the listeners of our story, I think representative of an awful lot, representative of people who are bent over and not seen. Now, seeing somebody eye to eye, I think is a really complicated thing in our culture. I know I've taught my kids to take a hand and shake hands with somebody and look them in the eye as a way to build a connection and to make sure that they weren't averting their eyes and somehow looking guilty or kind of skirking. I've tried to have them make eye contact with people so that they can feel like they're really connecting and they're really relating to who they're speaking with. But this summer, I realized it's more complicated than just looking at somebody eye to eye in our world, right? I had a chance to do a civil rights pilgrimage with about 15 students and adult advisors. And one of the amazing blessings and painful parts of our trip was when we were up in the Mississippi Delta. We had the opportunity to go to the place where Fannie Lou Hamer came from, and we got to see and celebrate her life. And then we were also being a part of a large discussion about school segregation across the Mississippi in this town called Cleveland. And in between those two towns was a whole swath of fertile farmland and great farms and roads, a couple of roads that led from one to the other. And we had been given a little inkling that there was a very important place on one of these roads. And through some Google Earth and some calls to reporters, we ended up finding that place. It's not marked. In fact, none of the police in town knew where it was. We had asked them. It's a private farm, still owned by the people who owned it back in the day. And the day was the time when Emmett Till had been taken from his Uncle Moe's home and brought to this farm. And it was on this farm and in this barn that we found where he had been lynched and killed, and then his body taken to the river where it was tied to a fan and discarded. We know that story. That was a powerful, sacred, horrible place. And as we looked at the rafters where he was most likely hung and tortured, all we could think about, I shouldn't say all we could think about, but one thing we thought about over and over again was that all he had done was look somebody in the eye. Maybe he said something, but he had looked somebody in the eye who he was not supposed to look in the eye. He was supposed to keep his eyes averted. He was supposed to keep his eyes down. He was not worthy of looking at a white woman in the eye. Later, we made our way to Montgomery a couple days later to a new memorial of lynching that the Equal Justice Initiative had put together. And there were rows and rows that went on for a very long time of these big, huge metal rectangles that kind of resembled caskets, each representing a county in this country where somebody or multiple people had been lynched. And engraved on that were the dates and the names of all those who had been lynched. And they hung above us as we went further down and followed this path, looking at all of these names. And then we went into the museum section, and as we read the stories over and over and over and over again, so many of those people were lynched because they had looked somebody in the eye who they weren't supposed to look in the eye. This is part of the story of oppression. Jesus knew that story. His people knew that story. They kept their eyes averted. They wished they were bent over and couldn't look up when Roman soldiers went by, centurions, that they would be whipped, that they would be conscripted into the army, that lots of other things would befall them. They were not supposed to look into the eye of rich farmers who they leased their bodies out to for a few pennies a week. They were not supposed to look at the into the eye of the people who oppressed them. And it was the case here in our history as well, and might even still be the case for some of our kids today when they look at authority figures, police officers, etc. Looking somebody in the eye, being seen by them, if that person is your oppressor, can be a problem. Jesus looks at this woman who is so much more than just a bent over woman. She represents all of those who have been oppressed to the place where they don't dare be seen. They don't dare look up. They don't dare make eye contact. And he says, stand up. I have loosened the bonds of oppression. You deserve to be seen. You deserve to be known. I will look into your eyes. I will know you. And all of you standing here in the synagogue, all of you in this congregation, everyone who is a follower of mine needs to do the same thing, which is to look into each other's eyes and recognize each of us as real, as human, in all of our frailties and beauty and wonder, and relate to each other. I have come to loosen the bonds of the oppressed. Jesus read from that scroll in Isaiah the first time he preached in the synagogue, and he meant it, and he's doing it in the midst of this story. I know it's summer. I know it's the waning days. I know we're supposed to not be reading heavy stuff. This is the time for beach books. But the reality is, this story of healing, of recognizing, is paired with one of those many Sabbath standing up to the Pharisees stories about Jesus saying, there's not really time for a break from freeing people from oppression. You got to do it now. Those moments are upon us, and for those of you who are as exhausted as me in terms of figuring out who's even being oppressed this hour, I think last week it was, my gay son may not be able to stay employed, my Jewish friends may not be able to vote Democratic, I've got the planet about to be eliminated, and how many other things went on my list that I needed to pay attention to start looking at, to figure out what was codified, what was real, who's bent over, as you said, Joe, where I needed to work to free the oppressed. It's overwhelming. I get it. It's intentionally overwhelming. Satan has tightened the bond, says Jesus. The systems of infirmity, the spirit of infirmity is upon us. This is a spirit of sickness that is wrapping its binding cord around us, and we need to loosen it. But we have to do it today, here in this place, on the Sabbath, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday, and it goes on. But Jesus has a crowd with him. It's not just you, it's not just me. Thank goodness, because I can't do it. Neither can you alone, but we can together. And Jesus is saying, this system of infirmity can't go on, but together we can untie and loosen these cords. Together we can get this system of infirmity off of us. We can stand up and look at each other. Look at those who have had to live bent over or who had to bend over this week because they were being oppressed. And stop it now. So yes, we can still do our beach reading, but we also can't stop for a moment paying attention. Because Jesus said, one more moment and another person are going to be bent over. And we can't afford that. We couldn't afford it at the beginning of the civil rights movement. They couldn't afford it in ancient Palestine. There's many, many places and people who can't afford another moment of not being seen, not being known, not being able to be face to face. So we are called. We are called to stand up, lift ourselves up, and lift up each other. And we can do it because Jesus showed us the way. I feel like this story is a story that we need to hear even in our exhaustion, because of our exhaustion, that this is the story of our time for this moment, for a time such as this. Amen. I invite you, as you're seated, to join me in a response, an affirmation. I didn't write it, but I love it, and I hope that you'll be inspired. Let's join together in the response to the word printed in our bulletins. We search for the meaning of God and our own experience revealed in these sacred stories which have been passed down to us. We tell them again and again of God the Creator, the Almighty, who made everything that is, and saw that it was good, of Jesus of Nazareth, who in history lived among us, healed the afflicted, taught, suffered, and died. He forgave those who crucified him. The mystery of the resurrection, he continues to loop proudly through the ages. The incarnation of love, the Christ, to whom his disciples have responded, my Lord and my God. He shows us the way which leads to the reconciliation of all things, saying, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. It is the way of love, compassion, justice, forgiveness, and peace. Of the Spirit, the breath, the wind of God, the giver of life, the holy wisdom, who inspires the people of God to cry out for justice for the powerless and oppressed, to see the presence of God in every created thing, and to respond with love. Of the communion of saints, all the people of God, living, dead, and yet to be born, who are empowered to recognize that they are, and always have been, brothers and sisters, one family in God.